Psalm 2 tonight, continuing our study. We'll call it chapter by chapter. How's that sound? But nonetheless, Psalm 2, let's read this, and we'll dive right in tonight. Psalm chapter 2, the Bible says this, verse 1, such an appropriate verse for what we've already talked about. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? You ever ask that? Every day, some of you are saying, right? Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, and the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, and when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We're going to take our title tonight. I love this title, but we're going to take our title, Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. And I hope it's be blessed to you. But let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we sure love you. Thank you. Lord, as it's already been said, we just want to praise you for the wonderful day you've given us, beautiful weather. Lord, health and strength and ability to come to church tonight and have a church family to gather around, Lord, and talk about life and talk about the Bible and sing praises unto you. And, Lord, to read and study what you have to say to us through your perfect word. Lord, that's a pretty good life. Lord, most of us tonight, if we haven't had supper already, we'll have a full belly before we go to bed and lay down in a comfortable house and a soft pillow. And if you give us another day tomorrow, we'll wake up and have a chance to serve you again. Lord, that's pretty good. That's better than most of the world has it, and we thank you for that. And just ask you to help us tonight, Lord, to understand your word. Thank you for these psalms. Thank you for what they mean prophetically, but Lord, also what they mean practically to us. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Father, that I would have an unction from on high, and your word would reach the heart of the people as it goes forth. And we just pray you clear our minds, Lord, all the cares, all the troubles, all the circumstances of life that can steal away our attention for these next few moments. Father, please clear our minds and help us to focus on you. And we sure love you and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm glad we made it to Psalm 2 in 2 weeks, aren't you? Praise the Lord for that. All right. So this psalm, I think I mentioned this a few Sunday nights ago when I gave you the outline. But this psalm is the first in what I think is about 17, what we're going to call messianic psalms. All right, these messianic psalms are prophetic psalms about Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus told his disciples that all things had to be fulfilled, which were written in the law and Moses and the psalms concerning him. Psalm 2 is a prophetic foreshadow, if you will, of Jesus Christ the King sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. What a day that's going to be. Oh, y'all are not excited enough about that. Well, if you don't like Biden, Jesus will do better. I promise you that. Amen. All right. So it is a messianic psalm, a specific prophecy about Christ. As I said, this one will have him set forth as the King of Kings. And that is obviously his title, or one of his titles. And so in this psalm, if you want to outline this tonight, just in your notes, the first five verses are going to deal with the kings of the earth. That's verses 1 through 5. Verse 6 through 9 is going to deal with the King of Kings. That's Jesus. And then verse 10 through 12 will be our title, Kiss the Son. That's God's advice to everybody that's alive today. And I told you back when we laid this thing out that the first section of Psalm chapter 1 to chapter 41, had a theme of God's counsel concerning man. Now, this is God's counsel to mankind concerning his Son, the King of Kings. And we know the Bible says this over in Philippians that because God hath highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And I think those two words in Philippians says that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And that's what should happen today. Right? But if they don't, they're going to. And so this psalm is setting forth the contrast between Jesus and the kings of the earth. I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ is so much better than anybody else down here. He is. He's so much better. He'll do a lot better job than Biden will do. He'll do a lot better job than Trump will do. There's a lot of church people need to hear that and say amen to that. That's why I believe that's why God put him out of there. Too many people trusting Trump, not trusting Jesus. Anyway, just some things that make you go, All right. But nonetheless, this is God's advice to the world concerning his son who is going to sit on the throne. Now, I think today, and it's been happening for years, but our world, and maybe I could say it this way, many religious people have a one-sided view of God. You'll always hear liberal churchgoers talk about, well, God is love. You've heard that until you're sick of hearing that. And you know what? The truth is, God is love. And he's also judgment. God is compassionate. Praise his name for that. And he'll also chasten his children. You know, God's a balanced God. He hates a false balance. You know that, right? Proverbs tells us that. A false balance is an abomination unto God. I know that's talking about weights and measures, but if he doesn't like a false balance of weights and measures, that means he's not a false balance. It means he doesn't like a false balance. And so this idea about, well, God is love. Well, yes, he is, but he's also going to execute judgment one day. Yes, he's a God of compassion, but he'll also chasten you if you're one of his kids if you get out of line. Yes, he's a wonderful God and he's long-suffering and he's merciful and he's gracious and he's kind, but his wrath is going to get poured out on this earth one day. And we ought to rejoice as much in the compassion as we do in the chastening. But we tend to clam up when we start talking about the fact that God's going to require some stuff one day. It's easy to shout and rejoice over the grace of God. It's easy to shout and rejoice over the mercy of God. You start talking about what God expects and what God's going to make us give an account of one day, and it sobers us up, doesn't it? And the world needs to be sobered up, is the bottom line of it. The world needs to be sobered up. If you look there, hold your place in Psalm 2, head over to Psalm 7. I was very apprehensive about preaching on any of these verses or reading any of these passages ahead of us. But, you know, the reality is it'll be so long before we get there, you'll forget about it anyway. So we'll have a good time and go ahead and put it in here. Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11. The Bible says this, Psalm 7, 11. God judgeth the righteous. And God, the same God, is angry with who? The wicked. When? How angry do you think God is looking down on America today? He's got to be fit to be tied. How angry are you in looking at America today? If you don't share some of that same anger of God, I'd question some things. Now, come on now. I love America just as much as the next patriot, but I'm telling you what, this country is a wicked country. And the hand of God's blessing is turning and in the process of turning into a hand of God's judgment on this country. And America that, you know, hold up their beers on Labor Day and God bless America, before long they'll be cursing him. Because it's real easy to love a God that's been real good to you, but a God then that starts to require something at your hand that you cannot pay back and you cannot get back is going to be a different story. So we see God's angry with the wicked every day. And we saw this in Psalm 1, the very first chapter. We saw the balance there. You can look at it however you want to look at it. You can title that chapter, How to Obtain God's Blessings, and that's a very positive, uplifting way of doing that, and we preached on all that Sunday night. Or you can title it, God's Warnings Against the Ungodly, and that is a very negative connotation, and we preached on that last Wednesday night. And I don't care how you look at it, it's both of it's God's Word, and both of it's His counsel to me and you. So pick which one you want. It doesn't matter to me, but take God at His Word. He's a balanced God. Now, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is written from a righteous viewpoint. If you look there, verse 1, why do the heathen rage? You know what the heathen aren't asking? The heathen do not ask, why are we raging? Y'all awake tonight? I know that's real simple. The heathen, listen, the people that imagine a vain thing are not sitting around saying, wonder why I thought about that. So who are the people that are asking this question? It's got to be righteous, godly, God-fearing people looking around at the surroundings and the world they live in and saying, why are those people doing that? Why do they think that? Why do they think a vaccine is going to keep them alive forever? Why do the people... And listen, the only way you ask those questions is if you've got a worldview like God does. I think God sits in heaven and says, wonder why they're doing that. God sits in heaven and says, that was a stupid idea. I wonder why they thought that. That's God's perspective. So let me ask you something. Do you have a righteous viewpoint on life? I didn't say a self-righteous viewpoint. I said, do you have a righteous viewpoint? A godly, biblical outlook on life. And if you do, you'll ask some of the same questions. If you do, you'll have some of the same feelings. If you do, you'll come to some of the same conclusions. So let's go ahead and dive into this thing. Remember I told you the first five verses are going to deal with the kings of the earth. Okay, verses 1 through 5. So let's read that there. Verse 1, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And I'll tell you why the heathen rage and why people imagine vain things is because they have an earthly king and not a heavenly king. Verse 2, the Bible says this. Now watch. Here's the kings of the earth. Okay, here's what happens. The heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing, verse 2, and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers, likely that they appointed to their cabinets and other places, the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord. So the kings of the earth, the rulers of this world, by the way, that they're all puppets in Satan's play. That's all they are. The Bible calls him the God of this world. And he told the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, all these kingdoms I will give unto you because they've been delivered unto me. So he's got some control down here. And the people that are in charge, the people that are set up right now across this country and across this world, so many of them are just puppets in the devil's play. And they take counsel, listen, they take counsel together. The UN, can you imagine how godless the UN is? Can you imagine how godless some of these international meetings that they have and summits that they have over in Europe? It's got to be the most disgusting, puking, sickening thing you've ever heard in your life. Because none of it's got anything to do with God. It's all about how good humans are and how smart we are and how our policies we know better than God. And so we've got to give liberty to the sinners so they don't feel bad. We've got to give rights to this group of people so that they don't feel bad. And you know, we just want to make this a utopia down here. And I'm telling you, that's how the Antichrist is going to completely deceive the world. He's going to give them the utopia they want. And when Jesus Christ comes back on that white horse, and we're going to read about this tonight, and you and I follow him as the armies of heaven, you know what's going on down here? Except for a handful of Jews that believe the scriptures, the whole world's going to be gathered together against Jesus Christ. Against Jesus. And you and I, we're following him on white horses, and I think it's just going to be fantastic. Come on. I'll get into deep water if I say that. Let's not say that. Verse 2. So the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth take counsel together against the Lord. And now look, but it's not just against the Lord. And against who? His anointed. Right? Now, the Lord there is in all caps, so that's talking about the Godhead, the Trinity, right? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And his anointed really technically is Jesus. But I don't know about you, when I got born again, the Bible said I was put in Christ. And Jesus is God's elect. And I'm elect because I'm in him. And I'm just telling you what, the world doesn't just take counsel against God, it takes counsel against God's people. I saw a thing today, news thing came through today. Police somewhere, I can't remember where it was. I didn't look hard enough because I didn't want to read it. But police somewhere were barricading a church to keep people out tonight. Because the people they have in charge in that area think they know better than God, and we're going to protect the people. They can still go to Walmart, but you can't go to church. You see how the world's taking counsel against the Lord and his anointed? It's happening right before our eyes, guys. Does it make you mad? It makes me livid. The ignorance and the stupidity, and I'm sorry, I know those are strong words, but it's the truth about the society we live in today, and I do from the bottom of my heart, I hope every one of them gets saved and born again and does what Psalm 2 tells them to do before it's everlasting too late. But if they don't, they're going to get what's coming to them. And I'm sorry, but there's a part of me that says, get them, Lord. Sorry, you can call me mean if you want to, but listen, if you can just get along with this world, there's something wrong if you're a Christian. If you're comfortable in this world and you can celebrate what the world celebrates and you can have fun where the world has fun, there's a problem. Looking forward to the book of Psalms, aren't you guys? Amen. All right, verse 3. So the heathen are raging, marching, protesting, writing one race of people matters over another, all over cities, everywhere. People are imagining vain things. The medical industry is going to save us. We're going to live forever. And you've got the kings of the earth slowly counseling together and slowly unifying together in preparation for the Antichrist to sit on the throne and control them all. And they're taking counsel against God, and they're taking counsel against God's people. Verse 3, here's what they say. Now, you can't make this up. This is only God's word. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Question, who is there? The anointed. God. What's the world doing today? Oh man, that old archaic way of thinking that marriage is just between a man and a woman. You guys got to get in the 20th century or 21st century, man. We don't live like that anymore. Well, God said, who cares what God said? You know, we're free now. We got liberty now. Verse 3, let us, look what it says, break their bands asunder. Listen, the world and the devil is going to do everything that they can possibly do to fracture the church, right? The body of Christ, members that are born again. The world's going to do everything they can to try to fracture us and divide us and splinter us in the time that we have left before the rapture happens so that we don't have any kind of power on this earth. And Spurgeon, you've heard me quote it, I'll quote it until I die. Spurgeon said it 120 years ago. He said, the church has so little power in the world because the world has so much power in the church. And he's dead right. He'd pass out if he walked in church today. He just couldn't believe it. Guarantee. And the kings of the earth and their rulers and their judges are counseling together and saying, let's get this constrictive Bible teaching out of our society. We just want to live free. We just want to live loose. We just want to live however and have fun and not have to worry about feeling guilty about our sin. That's the world you live in today. And they're trying to splinter the church, trying to break the church, cast away their cords from us. Listen, I told you this when we preached on the church's number one job is to evangelize the lost. But down in that list somewhere, and I can't remember what number it was, the church's purpose is to exalt God. And I told you this time and time again, I said, if the church doesn't do it, who's going to? And the world knows that. And they're saying, if we can just get that church to shut up, if we can just get those people to be quiet, if we can just get those preachers to stop preaching the Bible, if we can make it illegal for them to preach on homosexuality and sodomy and transgenderism and all the hot topics of the day, and if we can just call them all conspiracy theorists. So whoever doesn't go along with big media is a conspiracy theorist. And now it's called the cancel culture. You know what that is? That means they shut anybody up who's saying things they don't want them to say. They take away their platform. You get kicked off of Twitter. You get kicked off of Facebook. I can't believe, I won't say that on the air, I can't believe we're still able to do some things that we do. It's coming. It's coming to little old Russell County. And it ought to make you mad. You ought to have some righteous indignation about the way the world's going. Or righteous indigestion, whichever one you want to call it. Verse 4, now watch. All right, here's what I've painted you a picture. That is what the world's going to do, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse for the people of God until Jesus raptures us out of here. Everybody agree with that? Okay, verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens. That's my God. How about you? Yeah. He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? You know how demeaning that is? To have somebody really think they're something special, and somebody else laugh at them? That's really embarrassing. That is highly demeaning. And yet God says, I'm sitting in the heavens. Boy, I wish men would just realize that and remember that. I think the Bible says something over there in Ecclesiastes 5 about keeping your foot when you go to the house of God, right? So you don't put it in your mouth. But it says, I don't know, it's not Ecclesiastes, but it says somewhere, it says that God's in heaven and thou art on the earth, therefore let thy words be few. We just do really good to remember that we're nothing and God's everything. And I really love the verse. Where is that? I got it written down here somewhere. Look over at Psalm 9. Look over at Psalm 9. I'm really getting ahead of myself. That's okay. Psalm 9. I had Brother Seth put this on the marquee back in 2020. We'll probably do it again before too long. Psalm 9, verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but what? But men. My prayer for President Biden, I pray for him to get saved. I pray for his heart to be in God's hands as a river of water. He turn it whithersoever he would, that we can lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. And I also pray, God, remind that guy he is nothing but flesh and blood. Do us all good to keep that in mind. But the Bible says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them, who's them? The kings of the earth, in derision. That word derision means to laugh to scorn. Remember that last Wednesday night? Remember that seed of the scornful back over there in Psalm 1:1? Right? Those people that scorn are the people that hate the things of God. Well, what do you think God thinks about their sin? He hates their sin. And so when the time comes for him to pour out his judgment upon this world that's gathered together, taking counsel against him, he's going to laugh at them. Because they really think they're something. They're going to find out real quick that they are nothing in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his, what's the word? Boy, that's a side of God they don't want to see. Speak to him in their wrath, in his wrath, and vex them. That means trouble, confuse, confound, whatever word you want to put in there, it goes along with those synonyms. He will vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, some of you think I'm already off base because the verse is going through your head where God said he had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What was the last word of verse 5? I don't know that it's going to be a real pleasurable thing. In fact, it's quite displeasing to God to have to do that, I would think. But in his righteousness, he's going to pour out that wrath. And as they curse him and blaspheme him, all he's going to be able to do is laugh at them. And you can go to Proverbs chapter 1, and it's the same thing at the end of that chapter. It's talking about if you refuse wisdom and refuse instruction, that God will laugh at you. So, first five verses have to do with the kings of the earth. Verse 6 through 9 have to deal with the King of Kings. That's Jesus Christ. I love him. How about you? Verse 6, Bible says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus' throne is going to be for 1,000 years. He's going to rule. He's going to kick the Antichrist out of there. He's going to sit on that throne. That's his rightful throne. Amen. He is the eternal fulfillment of the promise that God gave to David that one of his lineage would sit upon that throne. One of the sons that sit on the throne. For all eternity. Now look, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, we have a great Bible. And our Bible over in the book of Luke has the lineage of Jesus Christ that traces all the way back to Adam, who was, the Bible calls him the Son of God. And so we have his earthly lineage, if you will. And then you have in Matthew, you have his kingly lineage. And I already told you that he was part of the lineage of David, not through his father, but through his mother. You understand that. He didn't have a seed of Adam in him. He had the Holy Ghost in him, all right? And that's what formed Jesus. But Matthew shows that he has a right to the throne in Jerusalem based on his family's royal lineage. And right here, I'm telling you, the Bible says this, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. If Jesus Christ didn't have any human right to that throne, he's got a divine right to that throne because he's the Son of God. It's his. Nobody else can sit there. The Antichrist will try to sit there as God, and he'll get kicked off there real quick. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Turn over, if you would. Y'all been sitting for a little bit. Let's go to, just hold your place right there. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Now, we've seen what the kings of the earth are doing and how big they think they are. But they pale in comparison to the Son of God. They pale in comparison to the King of Kings. I think you look back through history, the Romans, they had a pretty big empire at one time, didn't they? And you think about Napoleon. Yeah, he had a pretty big empire at one time. The Great Britain, British, whatever you want to call them, those people over there, they had a pretty big empire at one time. What was that guy from Mongolia? Crazy name. What's that? Well, Attila the Hun, he had a big one, but there's another guy I'm thinking about. Oh, mercy. No. Anyway, there's a Mongolian king. Man, he had almost all of that continent over there in Europe at one time. And these kings, they'd amass all that all that area and all those people. I mean, think about Artaxerxes, right? Back in Ahasuerus, back there in Esther's day. Remember, they had all them people, like 120 different people groups in those kingdoms. I mean, just unbelievable, mind-boggling land areas and numbers of people that they ruled over. And Jesus will do more. And he'll be bigger and he'll be better than any of them ever were. Psalm 6 or Isaiah 66, look what it says. Thus saith the Lord, verse 1, the heaven is my throne. Hey, no king on the earth can say that. But the King of Kings sure can. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. I wish all the environmentalists would read that. God puts his foot on this earth and relaxes. It's his footstool. Where is the house? And of course, this is, you know, where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? I tell you, God just, he blows any imagination we've got of him out of the water as how big he is and how great he is. And the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, he'll have a kingdom that nobody's ever had one come close to it before. And he'll have, I don't know, however many, but I hope it's billions or hundreds of billions of people that are ruling and reigning with him. And I hope you're one of them, because I'm going to be one of them. Amen. I mean, there'll be no end to that kingdom. What a God. What a Savior. All right, back to Psalm. So the point here is, the kings of the earth, they might have a few continents. The King of Kings, he's got it all. And the earth down here, as big as this place is, the earth just his footstool. Can you imagine what else is out there that we don't even know about? And all of it's his. He's the king of it all. What king of the earth can tell the moon to orbit around the earth and it do it? What king on the earth can tell Saturn's seven moons to do what they're supposed to do, if that's really what's happening? Who knows? No other king down here can do that. But God says, hey, moons, run around that earth. Yes, sir, Lord. That's my God. That's my king. Verse 9. Now watch. Thou shalt break them. Who's them? The heathen. The uttermost part of the earth, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt, watch, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You know what the Bible says? This is really profound, I know, but we got to remember this. The Bible says that the potter has power over the clay. And over there it says, if God wants to make a vessel unto honor, that's his business. He's the potter. And if God wants to make a vessel unto dishonor, that's his business. He's the potter. And the Bible asks the question, shall the thing made say to him that made it? But boy, how often does that happen? How often are these just fragile vessels of clay start mouthing off and saying stuff we should never say to God who made us? And when Jesus Christ reigns, he's got a rod of iron. That's a picture of justice and judgment. And the Bible says that he will shatter those unworthy, unholy vessels like a potter shatters the clay. Now, you don't believe me? Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Now this is all building up, okay? So stay with me. Don't turn me off because you think I'm being mean. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2 verse 26. Jesus here is speaking to the church in Thyatira. If I got that right. Yep, Church of Thyatira. And he says this, verse 26, of Revelation 2, 26. And he that overcometh, how do they overcome? by the Lamb. And the Bible says this, that this is how we overcome even our, it's a five-letter word, starts with an F, and it ends with S. Our faith, right? We overcome by faith. How does everybody that's been counted righteous in God's eyes been counted righteous in God's eyes? Through repentance and faith. From Adam to now and tomorrow, if we're still here. Okay? So how did they overcome at the church in Thyatira? Same way you overcome, by faith. Okay? But he that overcometh, all right, that was harder than it should have been, but that's okay. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with what? A rod of iron. What is that? That's kingdom, millennial kingdom rule granted to those that were faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Because who's the one giving him the rule? Jesus is, right? He's the head of the seven churches. Okay. Amen. They shall be broken to shivers. But look, as the vessels of a potter. Here it is. Shall they be broken to shivers even as I received of my Father. So Jesus said, I've got that right to do that. And he says, those that rule and reign with me, I'm going to give them the right to do that. Got a problem with it? Take it up with God. All right. Revelation 19. You know, the Bible says that the whole creation groaneth together in expectation of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. Do you groan at the stuff going on in this world? I hope you do. Revelation 19, verse 11, the Bible says this, and I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's my Lord. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now watch, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. I'll be in that number. How about you? Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth what? A sharp sword. The Bible says of itself that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And when Jesus Christ judges the world in righteousness, when they're all gathered together against him, I believe this with all my heart, all he's going to have to say is a word of Scripture, and it's going to kill them all. Because he told us in John 12:48, he said, the word that I speak unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. He shall, and look, go back, first verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. You see that? And he shall rule them with what? A rod of iron. Like, look. And he treadeth the winepress. I doubt anybody in here has ever done that. Stomped grapes with your bare feet. Anybody ever done that? Anybody want to do that? Anybody want to drink what comes out of that after somebody does that? But they put it in a bottle and pay $25 for it at the liquor store. I don't understand that stuff. Nonetheless, look, I can only imagine. Now think about this. You got a vat full of grapes. Now, them things are tender, aren't they? I mean, a grape, you squeeze it too hard and it busts. And can you imagine just tromping that stuff and having that juice come up between your toes and getting all over you? And the Bible says that's what Jesus is going to do to people one day. Just like somebody was treading out grapes. And it says of Armageddon, that battle, that the blood flow as high as the horse's bridle. That's a pretty serious thing. It says, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he's the only one that can do that, because he's the only one righteous enough. But God has given a warning in Psalm chapter 2. to the kings and the people of the earth. And he's saying, listen, you all might think you're big stuff now, but there's a king coming that's going to put you in your place. He's the King of Kings. And I want to say this before we move on to the whole title of the message, which is Kiss the Son. But the fact that it says there in Psalm 2 and verse 9, it says, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Listen, we know the song that children sing, the song we sing, and we are nothing but vessels fashioned by the hand of the master potter, right? That's who we are as humans. And this is showing that Jesus Christ is going to reign over humanity one day. And those that don't follow him, okay, all right, verse 10. So we've seen the kings of the earth. We've seen the King of Kings, who's way better. He's my king. He's your king. Look at verse 10 now. Remember the whole first section of Genesis. God's counsels concerning man. What's he say, verse 10, first two words? Be wise. All right, so God laid it out. Here's the kings of the earth. Here's the King of Kings. Now choose. Which one do you want to be with? Okay? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. How do I not fall underneath the wrath of Jesus Christ? Serve the Lord with fear. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. He says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Listen. Our world today, our churches today, possibly even Spring City Baptist Church, we have too low of an opinion of God. And we become flippant when we address Him in our prayers, and we become disrespectful when we talk about Him and the things of God, and we drag His name through the mud in our loose living and carnal ways. And I'm telling you, He's a God that deserves better than that. And He says, listen, kings of the earth, hey, judges down there that think you're really something, if you guys want to miss the wrath of God, you better get on His side. Verse 12, kiss the Son. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, that the world, that America, that the Bible-believing churches in this land would learn to fear God again. But there's no fear of God before hardly anybody's eyes these days. I don't know about you. I'll be careful how I say this. I had a real healthy fear of my dad growing up. And I wasn't scared that he was going to ever hurt me. I was more concerned with disappointing him and having to deal with that than I was about any kind of threat that he posed to me physically. I loved my dad then. I still love him now. He did a great job raising me, and I'm telling you, I still don't want to disappoint him. And that's the fear that we need to have of God. The children of God should not want to disappoint their Heavenly Father. The children of God should not want to disappoint the Savior who died for them on Calvary and was buried and rose again the third day. He's the last person we ought to want to disappoint. But boy, we'll put everybody else before Him, won't we? We'll put the boss before Him. We'll put spouse before Him. We'll put the pastor before Him. We'll put everybody in the world before God and just sort of give Him the leftovers. And I'm telling you, He doesn't deserve that. He deserves better than that. And so the Bible says, here's God's advice. You better kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled, but what? A little. Verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now, just real quick, I want you to turn to Luke 22. And I'll say this, in order, listen, unless you've had all your vaccinations, you're not going to go walk down the street and kiss a bunch of people. Some of you get that tomorrow. You would be out of your mind to walk into Walmart and go up, fellas, and go up to the first guy you see and give him a big old kiss on the cheek. He'd probably shoot you on the spot. And look, not in some perverted sodomite way. Just you, come on. You have got to be really, really, really close to somebody before you can get away with kissing them. And I'm not even talking about husband and wife mooching. I'm just talking about, like, you go to Italy, everybody kisses everybody because they're all drunk all the time. But you know, I mean, how disgusting is that? Listen, on each side of the, that's crazy. But, you ought to be close enough to Jesus Christ. And listen, you're going to have to get all the perverted thoughts out of your head. But you ought to be in such love with Jesus Christ and so close to Him that you can just wrap Him in your arms and give Him a big kiss and say, thank you, Lord. But you've got to be close to Him to do that. You've got to have a good relationship with Him to do that. And you better not do it like this. Luke 22, verse 47. While he yet spake, behold, the multitude, and he that was called Judas. Remember him? One of the 12 went before them and drew near unto Jesus too to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Time does not permit. There's a lot of theories of who the Antichrist is. And if it is, he kissed the Son. But his fate sealed. And I'm just saying this tonight. I think there's a lot of people that go to church. There's a lot of people that claim to be religious in this world and in America. And they try to kiss the Son. But they do it in a deceitful way. They do it in a way so as to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Mark 14. Let's back up here as we go back to Proverbs. Mark 14. Y'all have listened so well tonight. Just about done. Mark 14, verse 44. Well, let's get verse 43 so we get context. Mark 14, 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss. Do you not think that's an awkward way to do that? I mean, why not just walk in there and Judas say, I'll tell you who he is. Why not tell that group, hey guys, when we walk in there, the guy that doesn't have his hair down to his shoulders, that has it cut up high, that's Jesus. Why not just describe him physically to the mob and say, that's the guy? Why you got to go in there and kiss him? He that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away. What's it say? Safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, watch this, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. Matthew 26. Many have aptly said about Judas, he kissed the door of heaven and went straight to hell. A lot of truth in that. But you know what? Judas's kiss, listen, don't miss this. Judas's kiss was not sincere. It was in deceit. It was in betrayal. Matthew 26, verse 47, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude of swords and staves from chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And I'm telling you, now, please don't misunderstand me. The sayings of Jesus on the cross are important. When he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, I'm telling you, that changed eternity for billions of people. And when he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, that is powerful. The veil rent in twain. I'm not diminishing any of that. But in my heart, I think the most impressive thing Jesus ever said is in the next verse. And Jesus said unto him, friend. That's a guy that has been with him for 3.5 years, took 30 pieces of silver to betray the Son of God, and walked in there and boldly planted a kiss on his cheek, and I think mockingly said, Master, Master. And Jesus says, friend, wherefore art thou come? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? You want to kiss Jesus? Why? You want to get that close to him? Why? Is it for what you can do for him or what he can do for you? Searching questions tonight. Proverbs 27. We'll finish right here. Familiar verse. Proverbs 27. Kiss the Son. So what's the whole message tonight, preacher? You better be on Jesus' side. Because if you're not, you'll wish 1,000 times over you were. The world today, as they mock and make fun, listen. Our job as the church is to tell them what? You better get on the winning side. Jesus Christ got the victory. He's got the keys of death and hell. He's going to throw Satan in the bottomless pit and the lake of fire for all of eternity. He's going to bind him. Listen, he's got the victory. He's got the power. Better get on his side while you can. That's what we got to tell the world. Because my king's so much better than all their kings. Proverbs 27, verse 6, you know the verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I hope you're close enough tonight to Jesus that you can just plant a big old kiss on his face and tell him how much you love him. And I pray to God nobody in this church be playing games with him and plant a kiss on him deceitfully like Judas would in betrayal and in blasphemy. What's God's counsel to man concerning Jesus Christ? Better be on his side. Better be on his side.